Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you will not hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of the show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in his word that he would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here with vital insights from God's word is pastor and author Joe Schimmel.
I tell you, man, I love to preach on the resurrection of Christ. That's the cornerstone of our faith, amen? And I love all the holidays when we focus on Jesus. This is not this time of year, I don't focus on Easter bunnies. I don't focus on eggs. My family doesn't. We focus on the fact that Jesus is risen, amen? You see, we don't focus on Santa Claus at Christmas time. We know that Jesus is born in the world, and we choose to celebrate the fact that he came into the world, amen? But you know, even for me, bigger than celebrating Christ's birth is celebrating his resurrection. To me, this is my favorite holiday. And you'll see why I emphasize that. I love to celebrate the fact that he came into the world and rejoice that the light of the world came, that Jesus was born in the manger. The New Testament makes a very big deal about his birth into the world as well. Amen? You see the angels singing, the shepherds, and all those things going on. So I think for sure it's a great thing to celebrate that he came. Amen? But you know what? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we couldn't celebrate his birth. Amen? Because it's through his resurrection that he validated he is the Son of God, that he died, he buried, he rose again for our sins. And it's an exciting, exciting event. And I hope and pray that you're not distracted by the way the world celebrates this time of year, but that we celebrate the way the early Christians celebrated, because they knew right after Passover, Jesus rose from the dead. That marked his resurrection. And a lot of times people lose hope. They don't have hope because they don't have faith in the right God. You know, they have some philosophy or belief system, and it doesn't hold water, and they're not on a firm foundation. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are on the firmest of all foundations. Jesus rose from the grave. The stone was moved, and it wasn't moved to get him out. The angel moved the stone so the disciples could see he had been risen. But it wasn't just the empty tomb. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, talked with them, fellowship with them, taught them, even ate with them. He is alive, praise God. And you know what? Muhammad, still in his grave. Buddha, still in his grave, amen? But Jesus Christ is risen. And when we turn to 1 Corinthians 15 here, and this is one of my favorite texts on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I preached on it once or twice before in the last 20-plus years that I've been pastoring Blessed Hope Chapel, but not very often. I always try to move around. We go to the resurrection accounts. We go to the Old Testament. We've even done messages on the resurrection dove and how there's pictures in the Old Testament of Jesus' resurrection. But one of the most awesome places that I have a time in with God, looking at Christ's resurrection, is right here. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and in chapter 15, verse 1, he writes this: "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel by which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand." This is the gospel in which we take our stand. We take our stand in the gospel, by which, verse 2, also you are saved. In the Greek, it's in the present tense, you are being saved. We're being saved through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, by which also you are saved or being saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Salvation is conditional. It's conditional upon faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And he says the gospel is saving you if you hold fast and you don't believe in vain, meaning to no effect, that you hold on to Jesus. You hold on to the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul said to Timothy to fight the good fight, lay hold of eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, it says that we are partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confession, steadfast to the end. So Paul here preaches that they must hold fast the word which he preached to them. And it's interesting because in verse 3 he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." He delivers of first importance, brothers and sisters, what he also received. In other words, he received this same message. In fact, many scholars and commentators point out that this was maybe perhaps the earliest Christian creed. What Paul's about to state in verse 4 is, in verse 3 and 4, is an early Christian creed, a statement of faith, a Jesus creed. And he says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the what? Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul is stating that this is not some man-made doctrine, but this is based on the Word of God. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. It's one of the earliest epistles, one of his earliest writings in the early 50s. And the Apostle Paul is in that early date of referring to the Scriptures, and the New Testament Scriptures had not yet been written. Maybe Matthew, maybe Mark, because Paul refers to, he quotes Jesus and calls it Scripture in Timothy. That's a bit later in his life. But we know for sure he's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures at the very least right here. And he's saying that Christ's death is according to the Old Testament Scriptures, that Christ's burial is according to, or his resurrection, I should say, is according to the witness of the prophets and God's inspiration of the Old Testament prophets. Now that's amazing, because there are so many places where it mentions Christ's death and resurrection in the Old Testament. Even in the book of Daniel, written over half of a millennium before Paul wrote Corinthians, in the Old Testament, it gives the very year that Christ would be cut off or crucified. The 69 sevens, many of you are familiar with it. It gives the date. We have these pictures, like I alluded to earlier, which I've preached on, is the resurrection dove, is that they were to catch a dove to picture what God's plan was in sacrifice and redemption and saving them. And they were to take a dove, a living bird, and they were to put it in a clay pot. And then they were to slay the bird, kill it. But then they were to take another living dove, another living bird, and they were to touch that bird to the first one that was dead and touch a little bit of blood on the living one and then let it go. Why? Why? That seems like such a strange ritual. No, it's not. It's beautiful when you realize what's going on. The first dove, it's a living bird. It's a heavenly bird, so to speak. The Bible talks about the birds fly through the heavens. It's taken, a heavenly bird is taken and put in a pot. The Bible says we're made of clay. Science shows that we're made of the same ingredients that the dust is made of physically. And it's put in a pot to identify with our flesh. It's slain because Jesus is the living bird. He's the one who became a man. He's the one that took flesh. He's the one that was put to death. But they needed two birds. Why? Because he didn't just stay in the grave. Amen. He was put in the tomb, but they touched the living bird to him and they let it fly away as a picture of the resurrection from the tomb. What a powerful picture that is. And you have, of course, Jonah. Jesus said, "This one sign will be given you. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth." These are pictures that God wove through history of his plan to save us from our sins. One of the most awesome Old Testament passages, scriptures that talk about his death according to the Scriptures, his resurrection according to the Scriptures, is Isaiah chapter 53. Old Testament. It's in the Jewish Bible. A great thing to do when you're talking to a Jew is just have them read Isaiah 53 and say, "Where is this from and who is it about?" You know what they'll say a lot of times? "Well, it's from the New Testament. Of course, it's about Jesus." It's about Jesus, but it's in the Old Testament in the Jewish Bible. And here we read in Isaiah 53, and it's so long, I don't have time to read it because I want to cover chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. But we read this in verse 5. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him," verse 5, "and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." It's speaking of Israel, and by way of extension, everybody that's turned from God. Obviously, the suffering servant here is not Israel, because Israel is the one with the sin problem. "All of us like sheep have gone astray," amen? "But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." All of our sin, to fall on the Messiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Pilate was upset because Jesus would not give a defense. Well, Jesus came to die. He wasn't about to fight his way out of his crucifixion. By oppression, verse 8, and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? He was killed out of the land of the living, cut off. The language of execution. Now, why did it happen? For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. He did it for the sins of those who deserved to die in their place. His grave was assigned with wicked men. Do you remember? He was crucified between thieves, insurrectionists. Yet he was with a rich man at his death. Remember Joseph Arimathea? Let Jesus borrow his tomb for 3 days. Amen. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He was sinless, the only one who was ever absolutely sinless. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. Now, this is heavy, guys, because we're reading all about his death in the Old Testament prophecies, but then it talks about his resurrection. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result or consequence of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. And then in chapter 52, verse 14, it says, just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, for his form more than the sons of men. Meaning Jesus was more mangled in his death than anybody up to that date. He died the most brutal death that anybody has ever died because he didn't just die. He died for all of our sins. And you know what? In chapter 52, it talks about his resurrection too. It says in verse 13, behold, my servant will prosper and he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Amen. And it says that after his death and burial and resurrection, that Jesus, his name and Jesus the person, is exalted higher than any name in the universe. And to his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. So Paul states that this is based on the prophetic scriptures. But it happened in history and time years later, and people were eyewitnesses to his sinless life, to his miracles, to his glory, to his death, to his burial, to his resurrection. Amen.
You're listening to a Sunday morning message by pastor and author Joe Schimmel on the Good Fight Radio Show. To listen to the full-length version of this message, click on the podcast link at goodfightradio.org.
If we pick it up at verse 5 now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Peter says, and that he, that is Jesus, appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. It's interesting. Jesus appeared to Peter. Now, you remember, I've gone in depth into Peter's life in this fellowship and how he was called as a fisherman and Jesus converted him and he came and he followed and he was so on fire and he so promised that everybody else will deny you, but I'll never deny you, because he was so in love with Jesus, so he thought. But then Jesus revealed to him that you'll deny me 3 times before the cock crows, and he did. And Peter wept bitterly. He was so bummed out because he thought he loved Jesus so much. But then Jesus told him that he would pray that his faith would not fail. And what's really cool, I don't usually point this out when I go through Peter's life, because I usually go to the last time Jesus appeared to him right before the ascension, when he has this interview with him with the other disciples, saying, Peter, do you love me? But even prior to that, here we read he appeared to Cephas and then to who? The 12. Listen to this. There's a time where Jesus says, go tell the disciples I've risen, and go tell Peter. Another time it says that he met with Peter privately. We don't know what was discussed then. But Paul emphasizes that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Verse 6, after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, there's such evidence for the resurrection that he appeared to over 500 disciples at one time during that 40 days. And Paul says most of them are still with us to this day. In other words, you could go talk to them. Not just Paul, not just Peter, not just, you know, the 12. You could go talk to over almost 500 people because some of them had died, but most were alive, and who were eyewitnesses that he was resurrected after he was brutally crucified and buried. That's evidence, folks. Because I'll tell you what, people are convicted of crimes every day without even one eyewitness. Do you know that? With a few shreds of evidence, somebody can become convicted. But if you have just one eyewitness who's proven to have integrity, that's incredible evidence. If you have two eyewitnesses of the same event, that becomes insurmountable, unassailable evidence. Well, guess what? Jesus had his apostles and over 500 eyewitnesses of the fact that he is risen from the dead. What about the integrity? What about the veracity of their testimony? Even the skeptics admit that the apostles appear to be men of incredible integrity. But there's more than that, which we'll talk about. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Verse 8, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared who? To me also, Paul says. When did he appear to Paul? On the road to Damascus when Paul was going to have Christians killed. And in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, says Paul, and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. That's so amazing. See, Paul calls himself the least of the apostles because he persecuted Christians. He tried to get Christians to deny that Jesus was the Christ under the threat of stoning them to death. And in Acts chapter 7, you see the disciple Stephen stoned to death under the supervision of the Pharisee Saul, who later becomes the apostle Paul. You realize how effective Paul's witness was after he became a Christian and then he became hunted for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Wow, what a glorious, glorious reality. Verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now what's going on here? Some of the Corinthians were denying that there was a resurrection from the dead. And Paul is now setting them straight on the fact that there's a resurrection from the dead. Now, it wasn't as though they were directly denying that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Paul points out that that's the cornerstone of the gospel, amen? But they were denying a general resurrection of the dead. And Paul's making a point. His first point is this, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Meaning you Corinthians who deny that there's a resurrection, do you realize what you're doing? You are denying the cornerstone of the gospel, which Paul declared to them in verses 3 and 4. You're denying the good news that Jesus Christ conquered death. You see, the Corinthians were under the shadow of Athens. They were right next to Athens. And in Acts chapter 17, when the apostle Paul made his incredible message that he preached on Mars Hill to the Athenians, which was in the Greek world, Athens was the center of philosophy. And he preached on Mars Hill in the Areopagus, which was where the philosophers would get and they would dispute with one another. But it says when Paul came into Athens, it says that he was provoked in his spirit. He was grieved. Why? It says because of all the idolatry. One ancient historian says that there were more idols than there were humans in Athens. If you went to Athens, you just see all these worship of all these demon gods. And Paul says to the Athenians on Mars Hill, he says, I see that you are very religious. That's how most of our translations translate it, superstitious or very religious. The Greek word there is actually a compound of two words, and it means demon worshipers, literally. And it came to mean very religious or superstitious. But Paul understood, as he wrote to the Corinthians, those who worship idols, he said, are really worshiping demons. Those are just doorways that Satan uses to keep people blinded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul preached to the Athenians. And then in verses 30 through 32, he preached that Jesus has been risen from the dead and that God has fixed a day where everybody will be judged. And it says when he preached the resurrection that Jesus had been raised, it says in the scriptures in the book of Acts chapter 17 that some of them sneered at Paul in regard to the resurrection. It says others said that we will hear more later, and it mentions others believed. And then it says in chapter 18, the very next chapter, verse 1, that the apostle Paul then went to Corinth from Athens because they were neighbors. And Athens is where people went, as I mentioned, to hear the philosophers, going way back to the teachings of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. Yet Corinth was under the shadow of Athens, and guess what they were denying in Athens? The philosophers denied the resurrection of the body. So Paul emphasizes that the body is to be resurrected. And these Corinthians, some are denying the resurrection of the body because they've conformed themselves to some Greek philosophical thinking rather than the teachings of the scripture. In fact, Frank Morrison became somewhat famous. He's an atheist lawyer who set out to write a book and prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead. After he gathered the facts together, this man, Frank Morrison, wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? Evidences for the Resurrection. He was converted to Christ. And the first chapter is called The Book That Refused to be Written, about his testimony that Jesus Christ is risen. Number one, Jesus is risen from the dead. Number two, gospel preaching is not in vain or useless. It's most profitable because it brings eternal life, the message of the gospel, the person of Jesus Christ. Number three, our faith is not in vain, but it's the instrument by which God saves us by grace through faith. Number four, the apostles are not a bunch of liars, but they're the greatest heralds on the planet, announcing the best news in the universe. Amen. And number five, we're not still in our sins, but we are forgiven and our names are written in heaven. Number six, we are not going to hell, but we will walk with the Lord on streets of gold, and we will inherit the eternal kingdom and dwell in the eternal mansions that he is preparing for us now. Amen. Number seven, we are not most to be pitied, but we are the most blessed. Amen. And every tear will be wiped away because he is risen. Amen. Amen. Because Jesus is risen, and he is the first fruits of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, which I said I would read to you. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This is the end of the same chapter we've been studying. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Sometimes people put that, some churches will put that on their nursery. They shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, you know. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.
You've been listening to Pastor and author Joe Schimmel on the Good Fight Radio Show. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, please visit goodfightradio.org, where we feature many eye-popping and life-changing resources on DVD and CD, as well as an archive of previously aired shows. You can visit our podcast page at goodfightradio.org to find many of Pastor Joe's full Sunday morning teachings. If you've been blessed by this show and would like to share this blessing with others, you can help support our ministry by visiting our donate page also at goodfightradio.org. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you for tuning in. Join us next time on the Good Fight Radio Show. You.